survey, and we're studying Psalms. We'll be going from Psalms 1, hopefully, to 150. We're going to cover a lot of territory tonight. Teacher Ben Morgan. So, Psalms 120. You're going to see some misprints on your paper, so you'll have to change those if you find them. Jehovah, the Pilgrim's Hope, from 120 to for the next 14 Psalms. These are Psalms of degrees. You'll see that at the heading of the Psalm. And they were Psalms that the Hebrew people sang as they went up to the temple to worship at the Jewish feasts. So we'll keep that in mind. This 120th Psalm, Jehovah the Pilgrim's Hope, verses 1 to 4, soul attacked, 5 to 7, soul distressed. It is a, the saint here is in the world, and you know, far out there among ungodly people. In my distress I cried unto thee, unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Verse 6 says, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know, sometimes Christians have to live among or work among predominantly ungodly people. And the atmosphere there is not very pleasant. And sometimes it's antagonistic. It's against us. And so the Jews knew all about that. And I'm sure all of us have been in places like that. Psalm 121, Jehovah the Pilgrim's Help. Verses 1 and 2, Pilgrim's Assertion. 3 to 8, the Lord's Confirmation. This seems to be what they sang when they got their first sight of the mountains as they approached Jerusalem. This is a wonderful psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It seems like these songs of degrees teach us what Paul said and what James said, that we're to draw nigh to God. So we can't be any closer as far as God's concerned, because he's right, he's everywhere. But in our attitude, in our spirit, in our soul, we draw nigh to him, James said, and he'll draw nigh to us. And over there in Hebrews 10, Paul says, let us draw nigh with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, having our conscience, I can't quote that, and our bodies washed with pure water, but he urges us to draw nigh to God. And they went to the temple. We draw nigh to, we don't have to go to a temple as such. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. We have to sleep. The Lord never has to sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. There's a lot in this psalm about keeping and preserving. We'll see that too. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This preserving reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23, I believe it is. Paul said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Think about God preserving our body, soul, and spirit. And if he lets some affliction come in our life, he's got some high purpose in that, hasn't he? Yeah, and in our soul, that's the another part of us, in our spirit. Paul said that he served God with his spirit in the gospel of his son. So the Lord understands all that, and he wants to take care of every part of our life. Praise God. I need this 122nd Psalm more than I ever did. You know, I need the Lord. As I get older, I need him for everything. Every breath I breathe, every step I take. Psalms 122, Jehovah the Pilgrim's Peace. Verses 1 and 2, expectation, 3 to 5, description, that is, of Jerusalem. Petition, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is seems to be where they prayed as they got, or as they sang, perhaps, as they got real close to the temple gate. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we are, aren't we? And if I have to miss a service, it hurts me, it bothers me. This seems to go with Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If we're really yielding to the Lord, we're going to want to gather with the people of God, aren't we? And when we don't, there's something really kind of wrong, isn't there? Our feet shall stand within my gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Jerusalem, that's God's city here on earth, and it was very special to him, is special to him, always will be, and it was very special to Israel. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And so we still pray. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I think we pray like Paul prayed in Romans 10, isn't it, Brother Art? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what Israel needs. Mm-hmm. And in Paul's day, and they haven't changed too much, they had zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so I pray every day. I believe every day for the nation of Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem, and for their salvation. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. 123, Jehovah, the pilgrim's support. Verses, it's a short psalm, verses 1 to 4, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, he prays. This is them within the temple, it sounds like to me, and they're praying, they're seeking the Lord. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. You know, we wait for orders from him, but we wait for mercy. And that goes with Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly in the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, just like they did. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. The Jews knew what persecution was as no other nation has ever known, and they still, they call it anti-Semitism today, and the whole world seems to have a big dose of that, hatred for the Jew. 124, Jehovah the pilgrim's deliverer, verses 1 to 5, sigh of relief, 6 to 8, song of escape. And I can identify with this a few times in my life. If it had not been the Lord was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Look when Pharaoh was after them, but he didn't get him. And look when Haman was out to get him, but he didn't get him. And of course, the Philistines constantly were after them. And today it's the Arabs that are after the Jews, but the Lord's still with them. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Have you ever had a close call or two? I've had some close calls. Yeah. You know, I shouldn't be around here, but the Lord was there, just like he was with Israel. And so, we say, like Paul wrote in Romans again, they and all these things were more than conquerors to him that loved us. Praise God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Praise God. 125. Jehovah, the security of the pilgrim. He's our security, too. Yeah. 1 to 3, the psalm, and 4 and 5, the prayer. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. Verse 5 says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. You know, God discriminates between godly people and ungodly people. And the person who rebels against him, God's going to take that into account, and there will be a day of reckoning. And 126 is a wonderful psalm. Jehovah, the restorer of the pilgrim. And this psalm was when they were returned from captivity. I don't know whether that's when they came back from Babylonian captivity, but it probably was. So, verses 1 to 3, dream, laughter, and song. 4 to 6, prayer and expectation. And I've experienced just a little bit of this. I've never been in captivity, but I've been in a real tight spot, and the Lord got me out. And I can just enter into this psalm? Enjoy it so much. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Sister Gloria's sister was in the hospital, and they called the family, and they didn't think she was going to live through the night. And I remember they called up, and they said, would you pray for her over the phone? So I prayed, just no special faith. And just as I finished praying, there's a big noise and a big commotion there. And she jumped up out of that bed and ran up and down the halls of the hospital there. And she went home that night. She didn't die that night. She went home.
Praise God.
So
the Lord was their healing move.
He heard somebody's prayer. Or he just did it because he loved her. And she's been all right ever since. And I remember the time when my mom was not expected to live at KU Medical Center. And I remember going home and I read that prayer that Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah, you know. It's also in, I think, in Chronicles, but I prayed that two or three times, and I just felt that burden lift, and I went back over there that night, and she turned a corner, and she was starting to get well, and it was just wonderful, and I was just felt like this psalm, you know. It was good. Turn again our captivity. They haven't completely been delivered. You know, or they wouldn't have prayed this way. They want complete deliverance. O Lord, as the streams of the south, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Here's a good verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's where the song, Bringing in the Sheaves, got its title, I believe. 127. We have to turn a page here. Jehovah, the pilgrim's home builder. 1 and 2, building, security, and rest. 3 to 5, heritage of children. So, this psalm, it seems to deal with building the temple and also building the home. The first two verses deal with building the temple, it seems, and then 3 to 5, home building. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So we trust the Lord to build, you know, to be built. We're laborers together with God, aren't we? In the church, he's building a house. He's building a habitation. And each one of us are laborers together with him. And we realize that he has to be the one that does the building or we don't get anywhere. And he has to be the one that keeps the city or we still don't get anywhere. Well, I work and work and work sometimes to try to encourage somebody and I don't get anywhere. And then it seems like the Lord works and something wonderful happens. And so we just realize that it's, you know, what did Paul say? Paul, one planteth, another watereth, but God gives the increase.
Amen.
And so, he that planteth is nobody, and he that waters is nobody, but God that gives the increase. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sometimes we're just spinning our wheels, and we think it all depends on us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think he's talking about. Now he's going to talk about family building. Lord, children are a heritage to the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So the people that build a home is wonderful too. That is a wonderful thing. This 128th psalm seems to go along with the last half of the 127th psalm about home building. 128, Jehovah, the home keeper of the pilgrim. 1 to 3, blessed in the home. 4 to 6, blessed in the city and nation. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. That is a marvelous verse. It describes, you know, the ideal spirits of life, I believe. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So that's a wonderful promise in verse 2. And then, if you're not married, it won't mean that much as far as the home building is concerned, but I kind of think of building God's family. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. When I read this today, I was thinking about my mom. She was the first one in her family to get saved. And then it was, next was her sister Edith. And then it was her sister Bertha. And then it was her sister Diana. And then, I don't know if some of the boys came in there, but directly it was Florence. There's six girls, counting my mom. And then Mark, and then Albert, and then Mark, Al, Ben, and John. All of them got saved. And then Mom and Dad got saved. But it all started with my mom when she was 15 years old. Mm-hmm. And she walked with the Lord, and she got persecuted a little bit. She had it rough at times, but one by one they all responded. And I remember we prayed and prayed for her dad, my grandpa. I never met him. And about a month or 6 weeks before he died, he asked for this pastor to come and see him, and he got saved. So, you know, look what one person can do, what God can do with one person if they really yield to God in a family. It's just wonderful. And I'm sure all of us have heard family stories. I could tell another family story that I heard in part from Daryl, whatever Daryl is, to your a nephew. Okay. And he told about how he was indoctrinated against what Ivan and you taught him, and he said, but I kept listening, and he said, I kept watching, and I realized they had something I didn't have, and now he's just as dyed in the wool for the grace of God as he was against it back in those days. So that wasn't in vain. Praise God. Well, we're getting off maybe a little bit off in left field a bit, but anyhow, it is wonderful how God uses people, isn't it? 129. Jehovah, the confidant of the pilgrim. We're still in these songs of degrees. Verses 1 to 4, Israel's past deliverance. 5 to 8, prayer for her future. And so this refers to the nation of Israel, but I believe that part of it also refers to the Lord himself. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. So Israel has seen affliction and oppression and persecution, and 7 million Jews were murdered during the Holocaust and World War II. I don't have any idea how many Jews have lost their life. There wouldn't be any Jews if the people who persecuted them had their way. But now notice verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. That has to refer to Jesus, doesn't it? Don't you think it does? I jotted down here in my margin, Isaiah 50, verse 6, where that was a prophecy where he said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so they hated Jesus without a cause, just like they hate Israel without a cause. The Lord is, think about Jesus before Pilate. Think about, you know, and then I'm thinking another scripture in Isaiah where it says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus must have been so mutilated and so beat up and so bruised and so bloody that when he was crucified, when he was crucified, he didn't even look like a human. And to think that he did all that for us, just, it boggles my mind. I cannot fathom it. All right. But this mainly is about the nation of Israel, and it's a prayer for the overthrow of Israel's enemies. All right, 130. Jehovah, the Redeemer of the Pilgrim. 1 to 4, God of forgiveness. 5 to 8, God of mercy. 130. And this psalm pretty much to us teaches us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I say amen to that, because we all have had our share of that. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And then notice how many times he talks about waiting and hoping. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So either we have been here, or someone says, either you're coming out of, you're going into a trial, or you're in the trial, or you're coming out of a trial.
Maybe not this severe.
But we, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Aren't you glad for that?
131.
Another song of degrees.
Jehovah, the pilgrim's satisfaction.
1 and 2, the perfect disposition.
3, the perfect petition.
So, this is an interesting little psalm that
just is a little different than what we were used to.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, isn't that
interesting?
I wonder if I can tell the Lord that in my prayer. Lord, I'm not haughty.
My eyes are not lofty.
And I don't exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me.
Someone says, what are you supposed to do? Settle for mediocrity?
No. We're not supposed to have a big head either, are we?
No, Sister Bodie used to say, too big for our boots.
Well, now notice this next verse is good too.
Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. You know that kid,
I don't know much about this, but I know that when he's weaned of his mother,
he's entered a new stage of his life where he can't have his way all the time, can he?
He's not calling all the shots. He's learned when mama says no, he can't just have his own way.
And so, you know, what did Paul say to the Corinthians? I think they hadn't been weaned. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And then there's a verse in Isaiah. I can't quite quote it, but I remember it.
Who shall we teach instruction, or who shall we teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast.
So we have to make some spiritual growth, and we have to be weaned. And that's what he's talking about here. My soul is even as a weaned child. I wonder what kind of a soul that is.
I think that's a soul that just says, Lord, I'll wait and let you...
And I'll wait. You taught me to wait, and I'm going to learn to wait.
They that wait upon the Lord.
Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever.
So?
Psalm 132.
Jehovah the pilgrim's assurance.
1 to 10, the pilgrim's desire expressed.
11 to 18, God's faithfulness.
Lord,
remember David and all his afflictions.
This psalm is a little bit like a restatement of the Davidic covenant.
It deals with those same things.
Now, how we swear unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. But you see something about David's dedication, his heart for the Lord in this psalm too.
And it's wonderful. And it ought to be a challenge
to each one of us. It is to me, for sure.
Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house,
nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord
and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob.
This must have been the way that David felt after he became king.
You know, I want to make sure that God has good accommodations.
Now, you know, we're living in a day now where people think, well, if they got anything left over, that's for the Lord. But that wasn't the way with David, was it? He wanted God's accommodations to be first and then look out for himself. That's the case of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
And so,
that's the way he faced things.
Ephesians 2:22 speaks of us being builded into an habitation of God through the Spirit. I wonder what kind of accommodations I've built for the Lord, or I'm building for the Lord, comparable to David in our day.
So, he was looking for a place.
He was trusting God to find that place, to build the temple.
Lord, we have heard it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood.
We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool.
Arise, O Lord, into thy rest,
thou and the ark of thy strength.
You remember David brought the ark up to Jerusalem even before
the temple was built, of course,
but he didn't do it right the first time.
Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy.
Now, when the Lord says let his saints shout for joy,
he's going to mention that again a little bit later.
For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face
of thine anointed.
The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. That the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore.
What a tremendous promise. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. You know, that's the only eternal city on earth, and that's Jerusalem. I went to a movie once down at the, not the Municipal Auditorium, but somewhere down there. It was, and the title of the movie was Eternal City, and it was Rome. Rome's not the eternal city. Rome, one of these days, is going to fall. But Jerusalem will always be, always will be.
Well, it will be, it will stand.
Well, it may be partly torn down, but it's going to be the capital of the world forever, I believe, from what I understand. Verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now, tell me why we don't shout aloud for joy if we don't. In verse 9, yeah, let thy saints shout for joy. But I say when we don't, a lot of the saints don't shout for joy. Why don't we? I guess we don't have it, do we?
If that's why we do it, we don't have it.
But I believe the Lord wants us to have that.
You know, Jesus said a couple of times something like this, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
So I think with me sometimes, it's like it was with King Saul.
You know where they found him when they were looking for him to find the king? Hiding among the stuff. We get too much stuff sometimes.
And stuff gets in our way.
And I think I need to get rid of a lot of stuff.
I'm serious about that.
If we don't use it, within a year's time, it ought to be given away or
to somebody, hadn't it?
I believe it had. And I'd sure like to be when the Lord comes with nothing, all set ahead. But he'll have to do that. I can't do it.
133.
Jehovah the Pilgrim's Gatherer.
Blessedness of unity.
One, verse 1, 2, and 3, figures of unity. This is a wonderful little psalm about brotherly love and about unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's not just Old Testament. I turn to 1 Corinthians 1, I believe it's 9, and that marvelous verse of all things, to write that to those people, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not quoting it quite right, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Now that is beautiful, isn't it? That is beautiful. And when that
is the case,
it wasn't there in the first letter, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments.
As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
And so wonderful things happen where you got unity.
I remember one night, and I've told this before, but we had several kids that were wanting to get filled with Spirit. I guess just mainly kids that night.
It was a Thursday night down at 10th and Charlotte, and so
it might have been a Sunday night. I don't remember, but anyhow, there's about
maybe 15 or 20 people went up to the altar to pray,
and some were visiting in the back, and I just felt led of the Lord,
if you want to visit, I wasn't commanding anybody.
I said, why don't you, people are praying here, why don't you just slip upstairs and just, you know, fellowship outside? And so they did. Everybody
just left except those at the altar.
And as I remember hearing that door close upstairs, and just about the time that door closed,
different ones started speaking in tongues.
And before we left there's about 12 or 13 kids who got filled with the Spirit.
Unity, you know, everybody in agreement.
And it's beautiful when you got that.
Now, I remember one night up in Excelsior Springs, Brother Art, I believe it was the evening service,
I think almost everybody in that place went up to the altar.
And it was beautiful. You remember that?
And we've seen that before, haven't we? And when you have that, God does strange and wonderful,
beautiful things.
Yeah, we did, yeah. Everything was against us. I remember from that first night, Art, and then I think that first night, I must have been 25, got filled with Spirit.
Now, you remember the night the big Indian boys went up and
they worshiped them. There was this one big boy, he's a pounding that elbow bench, and he split that bench, and we saved it as a souvenir. Still got it. Was that Russ? But he got filled with Spirit.
And it was good. It was wonderful.
Well, let's go on.
Let's see, we're ready for 134? Okay.
Jehovah, Pilgrim's Rest, another short psalm.
103, the reciprocal blessing.
This is a Very short psalm. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. So I suppose they had people who were in charge of the temple at night. And that maybe they prayed all night there, I don't know. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I think they probably, David arranged it so they had worship going up to the Lord always there. The Lord hath made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. The Lord that made heaven and earth. Now, I looked up a scripture today, and in Luke 6:12, we read that Jesus continued all night in prayer. That was the night before he chose the 12, or he named the 12. What do you think about that? All night in prayer. And you know, in Luke, he's praying. When he comes up from being baptized, he's praying. That's when the Spirit comes on him. He's praying all night before he chooses the disciples. He prayed before he, blessed the bread and that. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross, the first thing. His last words on the cross was prayer. So I think we ought to pray. I think day and night we ought to, every opportunity. I want to learn to be a worshiper according to Psalms. I really want to learn. I do. Isn't it in John chapter 4? I believe it is, where the woman of Samaria comes to the well, and she's talking to Jesus about the place to worship, and he says, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so, I'm going to be a worshiper. I believe praise is important, Everything that Israel did, who's going to take the lead? Who was it? Invariably, it was Judah, wasn't it? And that means praise. So praise should be the first thing in our lives. And we're going to get into that more and more as we get to the end of this book of Psalms. Well, now let's see. Are we 35? I haven't read this little outline on 35, but we'll see what it says. Psalm 135, Jehovah, the object of his people's praise. Well, he should be the object. That Pharisee that prayed, he was kind of the object of his prayer, though. He was talking about himself. And verses 1 and 2, the call to praise. 3 to 21, resources and reasons and renderers of praise. All right. 135, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, this psalm and all the 36, 37, 38, and 39 are all psalms of thanksgiving. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. We have left the songs of degrees. This is just a psalm of thanksgiving. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. That's what the Lord told him over in Exodus when he at Mount Sinai, that they would be to him. Then we have in verse 15, 16, and 17 what we had in an earlier psalm about the idols and the people that build them. Psalms 115, we had that. Verse 19, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So he calls on all the various people to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord. And then 136 is our next psalm. Jehovah, the God of mercy. And you'll notice every verse ends in this psalm, for his mercy endureth forever. So this celebrates the mercy of God. 1 to 9, his power in creation. 10 to 15, his power to deliver. 16 to 25, his guidance, government, and care. All the way through, he sees the mercy of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, if you look this up in a Strong's Concordance, you'll find out that the Lord here is Jehovah, the Becoming One. Then, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. And that's Elohim, that's the Almighty One, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. That's in verse 3, and that's Adonai. And that's the sovereign one, for his mercy endureth forever. Whatever name you use for God, he's a God of mercy. That's what he's saying. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the farther they look, the farther they find things up there in the heavens. And he made it all. And he's a merciful God. Well, I'm not going to read all this because it's self-explanatory. It goes on to discuss some of God's dealing with Israel when we get down to verse 14. Clear down through verse, well, to the end. It all deals with Israel. Verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. He giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his, that's abbreviation there, it's El, which is abbreviation for Elohim, the Almighty. For his mercy endureth forever. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. It goes right with this wonderful psalm about God's mercy. Yeah, now we go to the throne of grace, what do we go for? To obtain mercy, don't we? And a lot about God's mercy in the New Testament, but there's more about it in the Old Testament, and more about grace in the New Testament. They're very closely related. Psalm 137. Jehovah, the God of judgment. 1-6, captivity in Babylon. 7-9, prayer for divine vengeance. This is a psalm, well, in captivity. Only they said they couldn't sing when they were in captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, that carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I remember Brother Jacob Gartenhaus preached, welcome, Frank, we're in Psalm 137. He preached on that once years ago at the tabernacle. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange country? Now, you know what that means to us? You know, where is it that we might find ourselves, God forbid, that we can't sing the Lord's song? If we're in a place, if we're out of the will of God, really out of the will of God, we're not going to be singing these songs, are we?
Because this earth is a strange land. We're walking in the flesh and the world.
Yeah. But to get out of the will of God, and the Lord's chastening you, you're not going to be singing. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And when Israel was in captivity, the Lord was chastening them. So, but they were in the center of God's will, weren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, they really were. That's a different part. But I mean, there's been a time or two when I knew I was the Lord was after me, and I was going the wrong way, and I didn't pursue that very long. I mean, our one preacher said 15 minutes, as long as he can remember. I don't think I did that well. But when then the Lord comes down on you, and you realize, hey, I'm out of the will of God. And I don't want to go this way. Lord, help me find my way back. And he will. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. That is a good Israelite, you know. They loved Jerusalem. And that was the way the Lord would have him be. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Apparently, the Nebuchadnezzar's army was besieging the city. Then these Edomites come over there and says, level the place. Tear it, level it, raise it. That means to tear it down. And they said, they sicked them on. And the Israelites are remembering that. Said, Lord, don't forget that. And then this is to Babylon. This is kind of scary. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. And of course, Isaiah prophesied that. And Jeremiah prophesied that. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. That's scary, isn't it, man? But when sometimes God's judgment falls, and there's just no, he shall have judgment without mercy, he shall no mercy, the scripture says. Mercy rejoices against judgment. So, and then you go over into Isaiah, you know, Isaiah says, there in the 13th chapter, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And you see the fall of Babylon there. All right, 138. Psalm 138. Jehovah, my perfecter. Verses 1 to 3, his loving kindness and truth. 4 to 8, his mercy. This is a song of thanksgiving that seems to be some notable answer to prayer here. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So the psalmist here has trusted some promise of God, and he's got a great deliverance. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Notice how much is said against pride in the scripture. God seems to hate pride. It seems to be almost satanic, you know, according to what we read in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Lucifer was possessed with that. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So this is a psalm full of confidence, and there's a great need there. All right, we're going to stop for a moment, and we will finish, hopefully, starting with 139 in just a little bit. 139, all right. The omniscient and omnipresent. That doesn't cover everything in this chapter, but it covers part of it. The verses 1 to 12, his omniscience means he's all-wise, and omnipresence means he's everywhere. 13 to 18, his interest and personal concern. More than that, he's the engineer, architect of life there in a wonderful way. Verses 19 to 24, his judgment and direction. A marvelous psalm. Brother Floyd Crook preached on that psalm here at one of your meetings, Brother Art. Do you remember that? I do. Then it was good. And I just didn't want him to stop. It was so good. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hid and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So God knows everything. He has never learned anything because he already knows everything. Past, present, future, inside, outside, everything. That is too wonderful for me, said the psalmist. It's too wonderful for me. It's high, cannot attain to it. And then he talks about his omnipresence. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In Hebrews we read, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It says about the same thing. And so that's, you know, what our spiritual life is pretty much our conception of God. And the psalmist had a marvelous conception of God here. We see that. He goes on. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now he's talking about God's wisdom here, presiding in wisdom in all the mysteries of life, of birth, childbirth, conception. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What does it mean, he possessed my reins? Well, God gave each one of us the personality we've got. He gave us a spirit, didn't he? He gave us life. Our parents did, but he gave us a soul. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And of course, we are. Look at the human body. It repairs itself. Look at the eye. You know, it's a masterpiece of God's creative ability. The ear. The fact that we can smell and can taste and feel and all those things. Everything about life is just stupendous. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now this gets into mystery I can't explain. You know, when our parents gave us our body, but God gave us a spirit and a soul, didn't he? And so we don't understand all that. We just know that he knows what he's doing, and I don't question that. I marvel at it. Thine eyes did see my substance, and he mentions his substance a couple times. I suppose he's referring to his physical and as well as the spiritual part of us. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. As if God had a blueprint before we were ever born. And that brings something else to my mind. Listen to this. It goes right along that line, if I remember rightly. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord calls him, and he says to Jeremiah, well, down in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so God had a plan for this man, and yet God does not meddle in the affairs of our life. He gives us a free will, doesn't he? And so how do you explain that? But he knows all this. And here's what I marvel at. Obviously, he's made each one of us for some particular function, hasn't he? You know, he just had one John the Baptist. He just had one Isaiah. He just had one Paul. He just had one John, one Phoebe. And then he never duplicates himself. I marvel at
Morgan.
Yeah. And I marvel at that. I just wonder, I wonder a lot of things here. Yeah, but I know that it just makes me want to worship him. That's all I can say. Praise him and love him and worship him. And then he goes on to say, I like this 17th verse, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. You know, he's thinking about us all the time. He's thinking about Frank over there. You know, I want Frank. This is what I want to make out of Frank. I want to make a trophy out of him. Something wonderful that the angels will marvel at. But I got a little job over here for him. And then I want to take him through a trial here. Then I got something for Bill. Then I got something for everybody, each one of us. And he's always thinking about us. And he's thinking good thoughts about us, according to what Jeremiah says. If I should count them, they're more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So God just must be thinking about us all the time. And we can bring him delight. I marvel at that. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. But now he shows that God also has a design here for the wicked. And so he's got that to contend with. But then here's this proper prayer. I think these last two verses, you know, God being all wise, God being everywhere, God forming us and engineered, and he had everything to do with what we are as far as our life's concerned. How should we pray? Well, here it is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He starts out that way, search me and know me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a marvelous prayer? I try to pray that prayer almost every day, because I feel it's so proper. You know, the Lord, he's the only one that altogether knows. We don't even know ourselves, really. We think we do, but we don't. All right, Psalm 140. Jehovah, the defender of the defenseless, 1-5. Malicious enemies, 6-10. Earnest prayer, 11-13. Affirmation of truth, 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And so this is a prayer for protection. And I'm not going to read it because it's pretty much self-explanatory. But we go down to verse 12, we see his confidence. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. That's a wonderful persuasion to have. That we know the Lord's going to maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. That gave the psalmist confidence to pray. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Psalm 141.
turn a page. Jehovah, the keeper of the contrite. Short psalm, verses 1 to 4, resisting snares of the wicked. 5 to 10, receiving the reproof of the righteous. Now, this, you know, in the psalm we just finished, he was praying for protection from, you know, people, evil people. But in the 141st psalm, he's praying for protection from sin, getting himself in trouble. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Isn't that a wonderful verse? So when we pray, that can be like incense to God, if we pray right. And when we lift up our hands, that's like offering the evening sacrifice. That makes me want to lift up my hand. I do it when I pray because of that. I believe the Lord likes to see our antenna go up. You just do as you are led to do, but I feel that way. Now notice, see, he's praying for the help as far as his conduct, his behavior, his life. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Help my speech, Lord, to be right. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. So, Lord, take care of my heart, and take care of my deportment, how I behave. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, yet shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So this is a good attitude to have. A righteous man comes and smites me, let me take it as a kindness. If I need that reproof, you see, not very many people like that. I don't like it, but I want to be like this. Verse 6, when our judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins which the work of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. You know, I believe if we want our life to be right, we need to pray for ourselves and say, Lord, help my behavior. You know, you take James chapter, isn't it chapter 3, where he talks about our speech? But James doesn't tell us any, I don't think he tells us in that chapter how to have perfect speech, does he? He tells us all about the, you know, our tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. It sets on fire the course of nature, it's set on fire of hell. And he says, you know, we shouldn't be talking one way, and, you know, blessing God and then cursing man, or vice versa, but how, he doesn't tell us how to change our speech there. Well, you know, I don't, that wasn't his goal in that chapter, but this psalm kind of tells us how to help our speech, to say, Lord, help my speech. Like the psalm we had before, the 139th one, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I'm depending on you to make, what did Brother A.B. Simpson write in that song? For my words I take his wisdom, for my works his spirit's power, for my ways his gracious presence guards and guides me every hour. A wonderful song about that. All right, Psalm 142. The refuge of the Jehovah, the refuge of the overwhelmed. Verses 1 to 4, the awful predicament. 5 to 7, the answer of faith. In this psalm, it looks like David is fleeing from Saul, probably when he wrote this psalm. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. David was running from Saul at times, and it looked like, well, he got so discouraged once, he says, I'll surely die one day at the hand of Saul. And he went over to Philistine country. He was so discouraged. But he always prayed, and he came to the Lord with his problems. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Then our next psalm is another prayer, and it sounds like this may have been when David was fleeing from Absalom in Psalm 143.
Jehovah, the confidence of the desolate. Verses 1 to 4, the desolate situation. 5 to 12, the response of faith. So David, his son was chasing him here at that time, and it looked very, very dark. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He says in verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. And there was a song written using that word too. And God did deliver him from Absalom, but Absalom was killed. 144, Psalm 144, Jehovah the King's Deliverer, verses 1 to 10, praise, verses 11 to 15, prayer. This is kind of one of David's battle songs, and it is a wonderful psalm, and I wish I had more time to spend on it, but I won't. But notice all the things in these first verses that the Lord is to David. I wonder if I gave each one of us a piece of paper and write down, what is he to you? Well, let's find out what he is to David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, one, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Number two, my goodness. Number three, and my fortress. Number four, my high tower. Number five, my deliverer. Number six, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Well, we'd call that seven, maybe. But anyhow, God was all these things to David. That great? He was his everything here. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Now let's go to the last part of the chapter, because of time, and let's notice how he prays, or how he appeals to the Lord, who is his everything. And in verse 11, he says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, notice these next verses, 12 through 15. What he asks for. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. What would that be? Well, yeah, he said, I want my sons to grow up fast. And I call that early spiritual maturity. Look at Samuel. When he's just a little boy, he was getting spiritually mature. Look at Joseph. Look at Daniel. Look at Josiah. All these were, when they were young, they yielded to God. And so that's what he prayed for. Now, and let's notice it in our daughters. And that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. So in our language, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in all of our daughters. Isn't that great? There's a scandal being spreading through America today. I didn't see it, but in the Super Bowl game, there was a profane display of nakedness that is outraging a lot of people. Yesterday, I just heard about it. But you know, David wanted his daughters to be full of the beauty of Jesus. And then let's notice something else. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. New Testament language, Paul says he declared unto them all the counsel of God. You know, isn't it great to go to a church where you can hear all the counsel of God? A lot of people don't appreciate that, Brother Art. They'd be hanging by your chandeliers here. Garners and be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. This is prolific, what would we say, spiritual offspring here. All right? It's wonderful when a Christian touches a sinner and they get saved, and somebody else gets saved, and they reproduce, you know. That our oxen may be strong to labor. And so this speaks of kind of like works, you know. There's a lot in Titus about being careful to maintain good works, zealous of good works, all of that. So we're like an ox, and we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he says that there be no breaking in nor going out. And so this speaks of, it seems to me, speaks of security. You know, think of a home or a church like that where people are, you know, they're protected and they're guarded, and that's good.
And then last of all, he says that there be no complaining in our streets. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How many people are satisfied with their job? How many people are satisfied with their marriage? How many people are satisfied with the Lord? Not very many. Israel wasn't, were they? No. So this is a wonderful psalm. And he says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Sister Boyd used to often say, no complaining in our streets. Okay, Psalm 145. We've got to move on here. We don't want to fall short. Jehovah, the object of perfect praise. Verses 1 to 4, introduction. Verses 5 to 9, theme. 10 to 21, the full exercise. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. This is a victory song. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And then let's notice some highlights about what the Lord is. In the verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We'll go down to verse 14, more things about the Lord, what he is and what he does. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord really meant much to this psalmist, didn't he? He was just everything. He saw everything in the Lord. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Now, for Psalm 146, 47, 48, 49, 50, these are hallelujah psalms. And they begin and end with hallelujah. Although it's written here, praise the Lord, which is the same. But you'll notice that in the first verse and the last verse of each one of these wonderful psalms. And so that's why we say hallelujah. That's because we worship. 146, Jehovah praised as his people's helper. There's so much in this psalm about what the Lord does. We'll notice that. 1 and 2, determination to praise. 3 and 4, impotence of man. 5 to 10, the worthiness of God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now notice all these whiches, which describes God here. I think there's about 7 or 8 of them. And then we go right through them. Which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is. That's marvelous. 2, second, which keepeth truth forever. God's the God of truth. 3, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. So God takes care of oppressed people. 4, which giveth food to the hungry. Never thought about that. 5, well, no, the Lord looseth the prisoners. We're not going to, you don't have a which there, but we're starting another list of things, what he does. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Next, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Next, the Lord loveth the righteous. And then next, the Lord preserveth the strangers. And next, he relieveth the fatherless and widow by the way, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. I wish I could write something like that. So much in so little space about the Lord. Just full of the praises and the wonders of God. 147, Jehovah the restorer of his people. Verses 1 to 6, call to reason, call to and reasons for praise. 7 to 11, call to and reasons for praise 2. 12 to 20, call to and reasons for praise 3. So he calls us to do it and then he tells us why. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Now, he's going to talk about the Lord. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. And I marked it in my Bible. He gathereth, he healeth, he bindeth, he telleth, he calleth. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now, some more things about the Lord. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And then, now he precedes some of the things he does with who. Who covereth the heavens with clouds? Who prepareth rain for the earth? Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains? Those things don't just happen. This is by his design. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he that hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, he hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. So many things here. He just covered everything. He sendeth out his word and meldeth them. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. You know, they're looking around up on Mars for when they used to have life up there. Isn't that amazing? And they haven't found any life. Well, you know, God designed all that. And what we've got here on earth didn't just happen, according to the psalmist. He designed all that and brought it, spoke it all into being, out of nothing. Praise God. Makes a lot more sense to me than to think that it all evolved this way. Everything I let go just falls to pieces. It don't get better. All right, Psalm 148. Jehovah praised by all creation. And so he calls on all creation to praise God here. Verses 1 to 6, heaven, 7 to 14, earth. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. You know, we don't know how many angels there are. Hebrews 12 says an innumerable company of angels. So he's got hosts of them, and they're called. The psalmist here says, he tells them to praise him. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. He sees God in the weather and calls on the weather to praise him. And then creation, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. You know, when you look at anything in creation and you see God's hand in it, you want to worship him. I saw, looked like a million blackbirds flying. And when they turn, they all turn together. They don't run into each other. They're guided by an unseen hand out there. Who made them to fly like that? And who made the ducks and the geese fly in formation? Yeah, he designed all that. And why do blackbirds have one style of flying, and martins have another style, and ducks have another style, and sparrows have another style, but they all stick to their style, don't they?
And the eagles have their own.
Yeah. They just put them out there and coast. Let the air pick them up. And I marvel at all that. But God designed all that. The great designer, the great architect, the great engineer, the great creator, our great God, and our Father. We can call him Papa Father, Paul says. Okay, 149. Jehovah praised by his saints. 1 to 3, practice and ways. 4 to 9, expressions and reasons. He tells us here in 149, he calls on, notice all the lets here he uses. Now praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. He just says, you know, you got a lot of that in Hebrews. Let. It sounds like it'll just happen if we let God have his way, doesn't it? Let go and let God. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, his honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. And then we got the last one. And Jehovah, the praise and perfection. 1 and 2, practice, place, and principles. 3 to 6, instruments and participants. Kipling wrote a little poem once, and he said, 6 honest working men have I. They taught me all I knew. Their name is what, and why, and where, and how, and when, and who. Now, you can't ask any more questions than that, can you? What, why, where, when. I'm not getting them all there, but let's see. What, and where, and why, and how, and where, and who. Okay, there's 6 of them anyway. I guess you want to add wherefore. And I thought, all of those are going to be answered here. And I would, you follow me with it. Honestly, they are. First, our first verse, what? Praise ye the Lord. That's what he's telling us to do. That's what. Second, where? Praise God in his sanctuary. That's in church, I guess. Praise him in the firm of his power. That's outside, under the heavens. So that's where you do it. Everywhere. Then, why? Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That tells us why we should praise him. Got it? Then, how should we praise him? He's going to tell us. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Now, I can't imagine how anybody could read this psalm and be at a testimony meeting and sit in their seat. Can you understand that? You'd have to get up and say hallelujah, at least, wouldn't you? All right, and then last of all, we've answered what, where, why, how, and now we're going to answer who. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's who. Praise ye the Lord. So what a psalm. What a tremendous psalm. And what a tremendous, you know, that's the highest ministry we can have is worshiping the Lord. There's nothing beyond that. And that's what he wants. He doesn't get as much as he deserves. But and we're going to come down to earth next week and get real practical if the Lord wills and the Lord tarries. But I love Psalms. The Psalms to me has been a book I've neglected quite a bit in my life. I just didn't read it a lot. But I appreciate and I thank God for this wonderful book. Amen. That's all for the Psalms.